pretend like you're in a house, and this is the illustration of grace to me. And you're in that house, and you lay down at night, and you doze off to sleep, and sometime during that night, gas starts leaking through the house. You can make it carbon block, where you have those little, what? Yeah, and the fumes will start gathering, they come up. And while you're sleeping, they come into the room, and you don't know it, but it's starting to just take you over, and if somebody doesn't do something, you'll die. You're not even aware of your sinful condition, if we compare that spiritually. So while we're asleep, and those noxic fumes come through, and they just start taking us out. Not once somebody kicks down the door and picks you up out of bed, and you don't even realize what they're doing. And they take you out and set you in the front yard and let you start breathing, and then you realize and say, what was going on? And they said, you don't realize that your house was starting to become your coffin. And it would have killed you if we hadn't got you out of there. And you describe that as, or compare that to spiritual. And we're sleeping and we're comfortable, so to speak, and we're in sin. And the fireman that knocks down that door is Jesus, and he comes in. And we don't even realize we're sinning sometimes. Now again, sometimes we do, but my point is, Jesus comes in and gives you grace. He doesn't have to save you. He doesn't owe you a thing. But he loves you, so God's plan is to send his son Jesus to earth. He sends that fireman called Jesus in the door. He kicks open the door sometimes and grabs us and saves us. We don't deserve it. We can't buy it. We can't earn it. And just pretend like he takes you out the yard and sets you down. And now you say, well, thanks for saving me, but I'm on my own now. And you get up in the yard and you start to fall down old months, and he comes back and says, you still need me? No, I'm good. You fall down the yard, and he finally picks you up, and he says, it looks like you're going to still need me even though I've saved you. That's what grace is to me. Grace entered my heart when I was 8 years old. I asked Jesus to come in. I realized I was a sinner. Now, some of us may be in that house and go, hey, something's going on, but then we fall down on the floor. We still need grace. So God helps us. Now, God saved me. I asked Jesus to come into my heart. It was a revival service in the hot month of July. And Jesus came into my life as a little boy. And I hadn't stolen a car, done drugs, or killed anybody. I was 8 years old, but guess what? Hell was my home. Even as an 8-year-old boy, when you know enough, old enough to know what's right and what's wrong, you got to make an earthly decision that will make an eternal difference. So I asked Jesus to come into my heart. I said, Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart and be my son. He came into my heart and saved me. He's promised I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So he's been there ever since then. And sometimes I've got crazy enough to say, I'm okay, I'll walk on my own, and God says. So how often do we need grace, ladies and gentlemen? We need it every day. You need it to get saved, and you need it to live. So more than we deserve, greater than we imagine. I think people got two misconceptions about grace. They think it's either they take it for granted, or else they just don't even know enough to appreciate it. And I don't want us to take it for granted anymore. This grace that God gives us cost Jesus his life. And yet, on the same hand, God doesn't want to think that you're so undeserving that you can never have it. So let's look at a couple things today. As this new series starts, think of grace. I've got two doors right here. Pick a door that we'll go through, and sometimes this is us. We pick a door, and some people think, I'm so unworthy. You are unworthy. I'm so unworthy. And so, Jesus, would you save me? And he says, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. I'll save you. I forgive you. I come into your heart. And we say, thank you. And I am now saved. But I don't really deserve much. God says, listen, my grace can give you a grace. No. And we play that part of, here's the door we open. So we open up a door and we go through it, and here's our room for the rest of our lives. How fancy does that look?
No.
And God says, then just, again, second illustration, what if Jesus came back and said, how'd you enjoy that great room? And you take him through the door and you say, oh, God, here it is. And thanks for saving me. And God says, that's not your room. Well, you told me to go in this. He said, oh, no. Here's what I had in intention. If you let's back it up and take another look. You went through the wrong door. When I save you, I want you to have this. I want you to know that when you walk through the door that the room I intend for you is more like this. He said, I had no idea. Yeah, I don't think that we have a clue as to how much grace God wants to pour into somebody. Now, he's not going to make us rich. That's not my point here. He may not. But his idea is to pour grace on us. and just keep giving. Matter of fact, the Bible says he pours grace on us, and pretty soon we smell so much of grace that we're a sweet-smelling aroma going back to him. It's like those boys in high school. I've taught PE before, and they're not old enough to shave. You know, if they said, yeah, I've been shaving since I was 12, cut myself both times. You know, they're not even old enough to shave, but boy, did they put the aftershave on. You know, they bathe, and I think they just turn the shower on. They will come out of that locker room sometimes, and I think, man, guys, did y'all, how'd you get in the whole stuff in that bottle? You just ripped, and it's like, wow. Well, what if God can make us like that? And people says, I can tell there's something different about you. What's the deal with you? I don't know. Maybe it's because I love Jesus. Oh, the world doesn't like that. Doesn't matter what the world likes. So I'm just going to stand up. And you're going to stand alone sometimes, but how about this? I just think we diminish God. This is our idea of grace sometimes. God's got enough grace saved, but no more. Oh, God doesn't want you to live with grace that's small on grace. God wants you to live with this. That's God's grace. Yeah, so you walk into heaven and go, this would make Greenbrier look like a shack. When you walk into heaven, there's going to be streets of gold. What we count precious, we'll walk on. Does that give you an idea of what God thinks of riches? We'll walk on gold, walls of jasper, and say, God, look at this place. And he says, I've gone, John 14:1, I quote this to Todd. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a what? A place for you. That where I am, there ye may be also. And we're just going to be floored. We're going to walk into heaven and go, wow, God, this is for me, but I don't deserve it. He says, I know you don't deserve it. I know you didn't earn it. I know you didn't work for it. It's my gift of grace. It's up to you today. So I don't even know if I understand grace. Yeah, we're going to learn about it today. Next, grace. More than we deserve, greater than we imagine. What does God's grace mean to you? And this is where I'm going to give you a few verses, and we might have to turn to some things in the Bible. So let's look at just real simple things today, and I'll give you an idea. I'm going to run right through these. Consider the following concerning grace. What does it mean to fall from grace? Anybody know? What's it mean to fall from grace? You were up here, and you what? And you fall down, and you say, Lord, I messed up. What's God promised in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he's able to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll lift us up again. So don't keep in that fallen state. Fall from grace is to fall from you. Next. Sometimes we've heard this phrase. What do we mean when we say grace? What's that? Say a blessing probably before a meal. How about this one? If you've heard of grace, what's a grace period? Sometimes if you bet you owe somebody money, what will they give you with a grace period? Exactly. Let me give you a few more days. Let me give you an extended time. How about this? What does it mean when someone says the words, your grace to someone? Usually they're talking to what? A king. That's a royalty. Well, we're talking to the King of Kings. And anything else about grace? What does a grace-shaped life look like? We're going to answer that today. Okay. God's riches at Christ's expense. You've probably heard the definition. G-R-A-C-E. That's grace. God's riches. He bought us, so to speak, everything, and Christ was the payment. Somebody has to pay for your sins. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So Christ moves in and he dies on the cross. And I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but let me give it to you so you won't forget it. On that cross, two things happened. God's grace was applied to us and God's punishment and anger was taken out of his own son. God hates sin. So he dumped all the sin of us on his son at the cross. So much so, from 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 in the afternoon, Jesus hung on the cross. And at about 12 noon, it all got dark outside, and Jesus said, my God, will you finish that for me? My God, where are you? And it was at that point God looked away from his son because he said, I can't stand to see all that sin. And Jesus is like, are you abandoning me? He says, I can't stand to look at the sin because you just gonna have all the sin in the world put on you. God hates sin, and he'll punish sin. Now, we can have it punished two ways. Think of God as a consuming fire. You probably never thought of this. God just gave to me the other day, so I give him the credit. I was reminded of this when I was reading the devotion today. God is a consuming fire. If you accept Him as your Savior, He'll start burning away the things in the dirt and sin. It's like, what do they do with gold? They burn away the impurities until they refine you. God will either burn you up, so Virginia, you've asked Jesus to say that He's going to be a consuming fire, He's going to burn away the impurities and make her more like Jesus. What if I've never asked Jesus? He's going to be a consuming fire and place you in the lake of fire called hell. So we can either have the fire of God to purify us, or have the fire of God to you. I would never be your first part. God, I accept you. Now purify me. He just starts burning away the things that don't look like Him. Somebody asked Michelangelo one time, he was chiseling a statue and he had to make it a certain man. He says, how do you know what pieces of rock to chip away and what parts to leave? And he says, well, I just chip away at everything that doesn't look like the finished product. Jesus chips away everything that doesn't look like Him. And you say, well, He's going to have a lot of chipping on me some days. Well, don't complain. But after all, that's what He's asked you to do. Christ's riches, God's riches at Christ's expense. Here's a definition for you. Unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration or sanctification. God gives us, we don't deserve it. He gives us assistance. Sanctified means set apart for Him. He helps us. I could never do that on my own. B. A virtue coming from God. C. State of sanctification enjoyed through divine grace. Grace should not be something we take lightly. Just remember, it cost Jesus His life. But on the same hand, don't think you're so scummy that you say, I'll never deserve it. God wants you to have it. See, the devil tries to make us feel so undeserving we don't want it. And yet, some of us who are saved, we take it lightly. I want us to be in between. God, grace should not be something we take lightly, but should be something that shapes our lives every day. Not just when we get saved. So is your life grace shaped? Here we go. What does a grace-shaped life look like? Well, here are the four things. I'll leave those up there. It begins with receiving God's grace. Some people would call that salvation. Some people would call it becoming a believer, becoming a Christian. However you want to say it. What did the thief on the cross say to receive God's grace? He looked over at him and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus says, today you'll be with me later. Can't get any clearer than that. And here's a thief. And then he was saved by grace. Did that thief deserve it?
No.
It begins with receiving God's grace, Jesus. Now, a wimpy grace doesn't change. And you say, well, what do you mean by wimpy grace? Some people will get into a batter's box and they dig that out and they sit there and they'll cross themselves as if I'm all for God. Then they'll go out and their life doesn't look like God. So that's sort of like, well, yeah, God's a little part of my life, but not much. To me, I sort of call that a wimpy grace. If it's a wimpy grace, it doesn't change you. A real strong grace will change you. So I don't think you really enjoy it. It's, again, it's like us living in that little trailer when God says, that's not what I have. I want my grace will change your life. And if your life has not been changed, then guess what? You haven't tasted the grace that I have. My grace will change. Marked by a changed heart. So my heart will change when grace comes in. Finally, is your life shaped by grace? And you show this thing. Got a little video clip by Max Lucado, and Max Lucado will tell you that, I'll tell you a little bit of his story. He went in for a heart operation, and Max Lucado said that he had to have something done to his heart. He's going to tell you what he did. And while he was being operated on, of course he was out, so before he went into that operating room, he said his family had got into a hotel. And they were getting ready to go to the hospital the next day. And he said he went up and talked to his wife, talked to his daughters. And he said, then I went down in the lobby of the hotel where I could be by myself. And who do you think he talked to? He talked to God. He said, God, I might not come out of this. So would you make sure that I am covered in your grace? And he said, by the time I got through praying, I was okay. And he had the peace. He says, I was no longer worried. Let me look at Gray Shade Life and see if we can get something.
Some years ago, I underwent a heart procedure. My heartbeat had the regularity of a telegraph operator sending Morse code. Fast, 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 and slow. Well, after several failed attempts to restore the regular rhythm with medication, my doctor decided that I should have catheter ablation. The plan went like this. A cardiologist would insert two cables in my heart via a blood vessel. One was a camera, the other was an ablation tool. Now, to ablate is to burn. Yeah. Burn, cauterize, singe, brand. If all went well, the doctor, to use his coinage, would destroy the misbehaving parts of my heart. Well, as I was being wheeled into surgery, he asked if I had any final questions. Not really the best choice of words. So I tried to be witty. I said, "You're burning the interior of my heart, is that correct?" And he agreed. I said, "You intend to kill the misbehaving cells, is that correct?" And again, he said, "Yeah." He said, "That's my plan." So I said, "Well, as long as you are in there, could you take your little blowtorch to some of my greed and selfishness, superiority and guilt?" And he smiled and he said, "Well, that's out of my pay grade. But you know, it's not out of God's. Our God is in the business of changing hearts. But we would be wrong to think that this heart change happens overnight. But we would be just as wrong to assume that this change never happens at all. It may come in fits and spurts, an aha here, a breakthrough there, but it comes. The Bible says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. Grace. We talk as if we understand the term. The bank gives us a grace period. The city politician falls from grace. I've heard musicians talk about a grace note. We describe an actress as gracious, a dancer as graceful. We use the word for hospitals, baby girls, kings, even pre-meal prayers. We talk as though we know what grace means, especially at church. Grace is the songs that we sing and the Bible verses that we read. Grace shares the church parsonage with its cousins' faith and fellowship. Preachers explain it, hymns declare it, seminaries teach it, but I'm wondering, do we really understand it? Here's my hunch. I believe that we've settled for wimpy grace, a grace that politely occupies a phrase in a hymn, fits nicely on a church sign, but it never causes trouble, never demands a response. When asked, "Do you believe in grace?" I mean, who could say no? But I'd like to ask a deeper question. Have you been changed by grace, shaped by grace, strengthened by grace, emboldened by grace, softened by grace, snatched by the nape of your neck, and shaken to your senses by grace? You see, God's grace has a drenching about it, a wildness about it, a white water riptide, a downness about it. God's grace comes after. It rewires from insecure to God's secure, from regret riddled to better because of it. From afraid to die to ready to fly, grace is the voice that calls us to change and then gives us the power to pull it off. When grace happens, we receive not a nice compliment from God, but a new heart from God. Give your heart to Christ, and he returns the faith. The Bible has God saying, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. You might call it a spiritual heart transplant. Tara Storch understands this miracle as much as anyone might. In the spring of 2010, a skiing accident took the life of her 13-year-old daughter, Tana. And what followed for Tara and her husband, Todd, was every parent's worst nightmare. A funeral, a burial, a flood of questions and tears. They decided to donate their daughter's organs to needy patients. And few people needed a heart more than Patricia Winters. Her heart had begun to fail some 5 years earlier, leaving her too weak to do much more than sleep. Taylor's heart gave Patricia a fresh start on life. Tara really had only one request. She wanted to hear the heart of her daughter. She and Todd flew from Dallas to Phoenix and went to Patricia's home to listen to Taylor's heart. The two mothers embraced for a long time. And then Patricia offered Tara a stethoscope. And when they listened to the heart rhythm, whose heart did they hear? Did they not hear the still beating heart of their body? It indwells a different body for sure, but the heart is the heart of their child. And when God hears your heart, does he not hear the still beating heart of his son? The Apostle Paul said this. He said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. For many years, I missed this truth. I believed all the other prepositions, that Christ was for me, that he was with me, that he was ahead of me. I knew that Christ was working around me, and I knew that I was working beside Christ or under Christ, with Christ. But for some reason, I just never imagined that Christ was in me. Yet Christians embrace this inscrutable promise. The mystery in a nutshell is just this. Christ is in you. You see, the Christian is a person in whom Christ is happening. We are Jesus Christ in the sense that we belong to him. But even more, we are increasingly him. He moves in. He commandeers our hands and feet. He requisitions our minds and tongues. Rather than tell us to change, he creates the change. Do we clean up so he can accept us? No. Grace says he accepts us. And then he begins cleaning us. Grace is God as heart surgeon, cracking open your chest, removing your heart, poisoned as it is with pride and pain, and then replacing it with his own. His dream isn't just to get you to heaven, but to get heaven into you. Now, what a difference this makes. You can't forgive your enemy. Can't face tomorrow. You can't forgive your past. Well, Christ can. And he is on the move, aggressively budging you from graceless to grace-shaped living. During the next 7 sessions, let's explore this grace, shall we? God's great grace. Greater than we imagine, and more than we deserve.
I hope I add too much to Max, but I do have a few more things to give you. Can you imagine, again, for sake of illustration, if Jesus, since Jesus has come into my heart, can you imagine God putting his head right here and saying, Now, Jesus, I know he lives. He died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again, and Jesus is alive and well. But just for sake of illustration, imagine Jesus dying on the cross, and when he dies, they take his heart and transplant it into you. And my filthy, dirty heart gets taken out, and Jesus' heart comes in. And God himself looks at you today, and he's all he's saying is just, Russ, I just need to hear my son's heart. And so God puts his ear down and hears the beat of Jesus in your cheek. Can you imagine that? Or can you imagine God puts his head on, there's the beat of Jesus. Jesus is alive and well. Mark, as long as you live for him, God, I'm pleased because my son Jesus' heart is still alive and well. If you haven't had a heart transplant, you need it. You're still relying on your old heart. You need Jesus' heart in there. And once his heart comes in, what does it do? Well, it does this. Once we receive his grace, here's what happens. Let's look at the first one. It begins with receiving his grace. Everyone needs grace regardless of their circumstances. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. You sound a pretty good guy. The Bible says you're a sinner. Just believe what God says. There's none righteous, no, not one. Here's another verse. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his what? Grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Next. But I don't understand this grace thing. Maybe this will help you. For by grace you have been saved. It wasn't anything you did, I did, nothing. It was just like him taking us out of that house. It's filled with fumes. And he saves us because he loves us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That wasn't yourselves. He gave me the faith to even place in him. It is a gift of God, not of works, don't brag, not of works lest anyone should boast. I never did a thing to save me. God says, here's some faith. Here's my grace applied to you. What do you want to do with that faith? I'm going to place it in you. Then I'll accept you. He even gave me the faith to put in him. How about this one then? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Don't use an excuse and say, I don't know that much about God. You know God loves you? Yeah. You know Jesus died on the cross for you? Yeah. You know he offers free life to you? Then you know enough. Grace of God brings salvation is appeared to all men. See to it that no one misses this grace of God. Because if you miss it and walk into eternity, we don't get to spend it with God. So it begins with receiving God's grace. Look at the next thing. I want you to glance at this one. A wimpy grace does not save you. God's grace doesn't sit on a shelf. It is active in your life. If you say, I don't feel any different, then maybe you're not saved. I know I'm being mean. No, I'm being honest. If a man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And you say, my life's never changed. Then you're not saved. Because either you're lying or God's lying. I'm going to put my money on God. My life's never changed. Then you're lost. Because God says, if I come into your heart, it's my heart. And if Christ's heart is in you, Christ's heart won't want to go cuss your neighbor out every other day like we're still doing. Christ's heart doesn't want you to go get plastered every weekend. I tell my students, I teach at a high school, I said, God doesn't want you to go get high every day. And he said, how do you do that? Well, I slip in God every once in a while. You think it's okay? Yeah, they need direction more than ever because they so often teens live right here. They can't get it to the weekend. You got to look past that. So don't drive a car fast and kill yourself. Your friends might brag on you, but you know what? In the long run, if you do what's right, your friends might. They may make fun of you for a while, but after a while they say, how come you're different? I'm going to be like you. A man in Christ is a new creation. Make people desire what you've done. How about next? Do you not know that you are God's temple? Once you ask Jesus into your heart, you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you. And if this is God's temple, no one would think of ever doing something if you'd stop saying, Jesus in my heart, I can't do this. Joseph was Potiphar's right-hand man. Potiphar's wife, good looking, she was hot compared to today's standards. You know, it's like somebody that looked at Potiphar's wife and said, wow, she's smoking hot. So Potiphar's wife comes over and she grabs Joseph and says, lie with me. Today's language, go to bed with me. Joseph says, how can I do such a thing? I'm letting down who?
God.
God, if I do that. Would you be that way? Or will we just fall into temptation? He says, if I can't do this, I'd be letting down my master Potiphar. And I'd be let down my God. And she caught him one day. Nobody was in the house. She was along with him, and she grabs him, and he struggles to get away. Now, notice he didn't sit there and talk to her, because if he did, what was his defenses? There'd be dropping. Don't talk to the devil. You'll lose every time. He's conniving. He's smart. He'll even use scripture to twist. That's what he did to Eve. God didn't say that. So Joseph just took off and left his coat in her hand and went out and was like, phew. Her husband comes home and she says, look, that Hebrew of yours tried to attack me. He even left his coat here. Now, do you think Joseph was mad at that point? Nah, I think Joseph was relieved. He says, now I see what kind of person you really are. If I was ever tempted 1 second to be with you, I'm glad I didn't, because you're a liar. Guess what Satan is? The father of what?
Lies.
That's what he's trying to get you to do. You're God's temple. Live like it this way. Next. But prove yourselves doers of the word. You ever heard of this? If you're going to talk the talk, you better what?
Walk the walk.
Walk the walk, or else you're a hypocrite. Oh, yeah, I'm pretty good. You just blowing smoke. I'm great. I used to work basketball camp with a guy named Pitt Price. He was all state, all everything. He went to GW Danville. They lost in the state championship against Moses Malone, who was out of Petersburg High School. Moses went straight from high school to the Houston Rockets. Pretty good player. And I used to pick on Pitt and say, hey, you didn't beat him. And he said, well, we played against Moses Malone. And we were sitting at Andrew Lewis Middle School one day, and we were running the kids through a drill. And somebody says, dunk it. And Pitt Price says, nah, I don't do that. And he says, ah, you can't. And he says, nah, I'm not going to let you out. So like Jesus turning Satan down. He says, I'm not going to do it just to watch. Show off. Kids walked on out of the door. He looked at the tell they were gone. He looked at him and says, hey, watch this. Put it on the floor and went behind his back. He said, just to let you know I can. I walked there for a few seconds. He was like, I just don't want to do it. Show off. Prove yourselves doers of the word. You think you can do it? Oh, yeah. You got to be a doer of the word, not merely a hearer who deludes yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, if you come to church today and you listen and say, yeah, okay, we'll go right back out. He says, you're like a man who looks at himself in the mirror and he sees dirt and smudges all over his face and says, yeah, my face, you need to be clean. And he walks away. His face is still grimy. But once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately what? Forgotten what kind of person he was. We come to church and say, God, you're speaking to my heart. And, okay, we're going to go out the door and then we forget about God for the week. We're still got a grimy old heart that needs to be translated and transformed and transplanted, but we forget that. Until somebody comes up every once in a while, they know that. You ever have black on your face and I'll go, yeah, I got grease or something on my hands and I go like this and going to Dairy Queen. People laughing at you. What's the deal? You got something all over your face. But you know, we as believers, when we say, I love Jesus and I'm living for him, yeah, yeah, you got dirt all over your life. What? I saw you the other day, but oh, I didn't know anybody saw me. See, we were not really a doer, we were just a hearer, and we think nobody sees it. The world's watching closely. A wimpy grace doesn't save you, an active grace will. Number three. I want to show the world that my heart's been changed. God acts like a heart surgeon. Then I will give them one heart, and I'll put a new spirit within them. I love this. I'll take out their old stony heart, that's what I used to have, out of their flesh, and I'll give them a heart of flesh. I'll take out your old stony, cold heart, and I'll give you a heart, and you'll be transformed. You will not be who you used to be. Here's an extra reminder. Jesus says this, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, now I'll see. See, the man who was blind, remember in John chapter 9, they come up and said, who changed you? He says, well, Jesus. And he said, oh, Jesus is a sinner. Would a sinner heal people by what he did?
No.
He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. That's about the simplest testimony. Some of you say, I can't talk about Jesus. Can you say this? I was lost, but now I'm found. Short testimony. Next. Imagine this. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. Look at Luke 19 in your Bibles, please. Look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And this man called Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He had lots of money. let me see if he got rid of his stony heart and got a new heart. You tell me, I'm going to give you the story, and then you tell me whether you think he was saved, truly saved. This is found in Luke chapter 19.
What's the blue? Do you have the blue book page?
I do not.
743.
Thank you. I'm looking in mine. Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. This means he was a boss at the IRS. I mean, he told you, if he pulls up in front of your house, you start worrying. Oh no, we're going to be audited. And this is just not an ordinary tax collector. This is the chief tax collector. And he was wealthy. How'd he get all his money, by the way?
Stole it from people.
He stole it from you, yeah. You owe me $10, Jim? Write the check for $80. I thought I owed you $10. I'm going to put a little money in my pocket. Well, what if I don't pay you? I just throw you in jail. What's it going to be, jail or give me the money? Well, I guess I'll have to pay you. That's called extortion. This man was a cheat, a liar, a thief, a robber. He was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, though, curiosity. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd, so he ran ahead, climbed the sycamore tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, see, Jesus knew his heart, and he said, Zacchaeus has a desire to know me. I'm going to, Zacchaeus, you come down. Oh, he's going to correct me. No, I want to go to your house. Zacchaeus, you come down and meet me. I want to stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter. Look at the Pharisees finding fault. Yeah, look at him. He has gone to the guest to be the guest of a sinner. Fussing at Jesus. Jesus is going to the house of sinners. He's awful. Going to the house of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor. That sounds like a changed heart, doesn't it? If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. And in case you don't realize it, I think Jesus just now came into Zacchaeus' heart. Zacchaeus was saying, I want to change, and only you can bring that change. Would you come into me and forgive me? And I want to make up for what I've done wrong. I know I can't buy salvation. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. But out of gratitude, I want to give people back their money that I've cheated. Jesus said to them, today, salvation has come to this house. Because this man, too, is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you think Zacchaeus got saved? Yeah, his whole life was transformed. Stony heart out, flesh heart in. Last one. Is your heart... your life being shaped by grace. Evidence of a changed heart. Reflect for a moment on your own life. Is every day shaped by grace? Keep in mind we need grace not only to get saved, but we need it to live daily. God's grace should be ongoing. I'll give you a little reminder here in a second to take with you. Give you a picture here. Let's look at the rest of this first. What shall we say then? He said, well, if I got grace, I just keep on sinning. Paul wrote to the Romans and said this, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may be abounded? May it just keep pouring? By no means, God forbid that. How can we who died to sin still live in it? If you died, you know, some people have this attitude, though. They say, well, I'll go out and I'll get drunk. I'll sleep around. I'll do what I want to. God will forgive me anyway. I don't think you're saved. Why? Because your heart's just the same way it used to be. It's not the same way. It should not be the same. God's given me a new heart. You know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I will fall tomorrow, but you know what? I feel miserable when I sin. I ask forgiveness and I try to get right and say, God, please, thank you for your grace and your forgiveness. I don't need your forgiveness. If you truly ask yourself right now, the next time you sin, how do you feel? Do you say, I feel horrible and terrible? Good. That's the Holy Spirit saying, I'm working on you. So should we sin so grace can be poured on us? No. We should avoid sin. It hurts Jesus when we sin. Last couple of verses. We'll wrap up today. If then you have been raised with Christ, here's my challenge. Seek the things that are above. Get your mind off the worldly things and that. Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, people were chucking rocks at him. He looked up and he said, I behold the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And he didn't even, these guys down here didn't have his attention. Right there, pay his attention. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Earth should no longer get my attention or my affection. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And lastly, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Say, Jesus, I continually gossip. My tongue is just like it's ordered. It even stays in my mouth. It's so loose. I just continually ramble about people. Change me. I'm sick of being who I am. And God says, that's the kind of attitude I need. I'll change you. For you have died and your life is hidden in Christ. Put to death, therefore, what's earthly. You say, every time I get around so-and-so, I end up driving, stealing, I do. Then don't get around so-and-so. He's my friend. No. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Colossians chapter 3 tells us, that's not you anymore. Get away from the things that pull us down. I can take grace and shape it up into this. Look at this last picture. Grace is more verb than noun. Grace isn't a thing. You say, well, great, God gives me grace. It's a noun. But watch this. I want it to be more of a verb. That means it's doing something. Okay? I can give you running shoes. That's a noun. But then I say, run. Oh, he wants me to do something. God wants you to do something. God wants you to grace. More verb than noun, more present tense than past tense. It is active right now. You say, I've been saved for 20 years. Then grace ought to just be flourishing in your life. Grace didn't just happen. It happens. Some people think that God saved me when I was a little boy, and as if that was the only thing. Can I give you, and women, just indulge me here just a second, just to prove a point. You who are mothers, think about this. I know I'm not taking anything away. Don't. Beth, I'll use for example. Beth says it's okay. When you had Carly, I know it might have been painful. I know it might have taken a half an hour of labor. I know that was labor intensive, literally. And you finally had Carly. And I'm not saying that was a great accomplishment. I understand. But now, just for sake of illustration, was that all the work, or have you worked since then? She's still a mama. She wasn't a mama when she gave birth. She's a mama right now. And so again, for sake of illustration, I thought that was so much work. Oh, until she becomes a daughter. And now how old is she? I've been working 9 years. I thought labor was tough. I've been working 9 years. Does that make sense? Great. Jesus didn't just save you. Oh, work's done. You think so? Oh, no. So Jesus came into my heart and saved me in a moment. But now the work begins. And now grace must happen every day. It didn't just happen to save me. It did. But it didn't just happen then. It's got to continue to happen. She didn't just become a mom on a certain birthday. Oh, takes care of that. Carly, see ya. Well, you got long street to run up. I did all my work. I birthed her. That's not true at all. And Jesus didn't say, I had you. I gave my heart into you. But then, no, that's it. No, it's not. That's not. He puts in the heart and he makes that heart strong. So grace continues to happen. It's not past tense, it's present tense. It didn't just happen when you were saved. It still happened forever. Okay. So here's what I mean. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Dear Jesus, as we bow our head and close your eyes, I want us to do a gut check, as the world says, and to see if we have you in our hearts. And I don't do that to be mean. I do that because I love people. Lord Jesus, if you come back right now, and this is the end of the world, and you call us all, you're either going to purify us by fire, being a believer, and burn away that wood, hay, and stubble, the Bible says, until we're left with nothing but you. And Jesus, some people will be put into a fire called hell. Jesus, hell is a horrible place. It was made for the devil and his angels. It wasn't even made for lost people, but that you'll honor their request when they say, I want nothing to do with you, God, I reject you. Then you'll say, okay, I honor that request, and hell will be your eternal home. Jesus, you don't bend anybody's arm up behind them. You don't force them to save you. Or you force them to ask you to save them. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I'll come in. So Jesus, today I pray you knock on the heart's doors of people in here and say, I want to come in, but I'm not going to force my way. And I ask you to speak to hearts as only you can. So if your head bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to do a little check and say, well, I have Jesus in my heart. And some of you may say, oh yes, I asked Jesus in my heart years ago. Was that grace still happening today, or did it just happen then and you haven't tasted grace for a long time? Grace is still available to you. Maybe you need to rededicate yourself and say, Jesus, I want to get back to growing. I don't want to be like that man James talks about, with dirt in my life. And it's like a man who looks in the mirror, sees what needs to change, but doesn't do anything about it today, and then do something about it. Make a fresh commitment and say, dear Jesus, draw me back close to you. I'm sorry I've been away. Forgive me. And may you're gracious to me in your heart. Maybe some of you here don't even have Jesus in your heart. Maybe you need to say, Jesus, I'm yours. I'm like that thief on the cross. Remember me. Change my old stony heart and make it a fresh one. So Jesus, I ask you to do the work. And when you can, speak to hearts in the name of Jesus. If you prayed and asked Jesus to come into your heart, say, is it hard to do? Well, salvation occurs in a second. Sanctification occurs over years. You're born in a second, but then the growth occurs over years.